Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Monday Night Bible Study. Kenny's not here tonight, but I think just in the way of announcements, he wanted us to pass on as a reminder to everyone that our sharing night again is on April the 3rd. You should have received in your huddles this evening or the week before a paperwork in case any of you want to share during sharing time. We've kind of laid out a format to try to keep everything a little bit structured so we're not in there till 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. But anyone that wants to share is encouraged to share on sharing night. Unlike last time, we kind of scripted it. We're going back to whoever wants to come, feel free to share on April the 3rd. So be praying about that. There will be a basket there that night for donations for the meal. And if you want to put a donation in there to go toward the funding for our Monday night Bible study, you can do that as well. Don't have to, no pressure, but that's going to be there. So if you do want to come prepared to donate to that, that would be good. Got one song tonight, and I've been waiting for chapter 3 to come up in Philippians so we could sing this song. I've been biting at the bit to do it. And I want to read, before we sing it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The name of the song we're going to sing is Higher Ground. It's an old Baptist hymn. It's 399 in your hymn books. We're going to sing all four verses of Higher Ground. And if you please stand and sing out. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I had found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, if that wasn't what our lesson was about tonight, I don't know what hymn in this book is. It was a great, great song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for being the one that enables us to run this race that you've called us to race. I just pray, Father, that you would be with us each step of the way, that you would lead us all into higher ground, that our desire would be to go upward to that higher calling of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with us tonight. Be with Waylon as he shares your word. Just pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would give him the words to share to us, that we would be receptive to what he has to share. And I just pray, Father, that we would go away better equipped to share Jesus in the world around us, that we would be lights, that we would be salt, that people would see Jesus in us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You just want me to lay it up here?
Like this?
Does that help any? Testing 1, 2, okay. All right. TGIM, that's good. Thank God it's Monday and we got the microphones working and trying to work and get things going here. It is the first day of spring, a beautiful day to start spring out with. I think we got spoiled back in February when we had all those spring days, but it was a beautiful day today. And kind of want to just do a recap before we started into chapter 3 tonight. Just kind of looking back, last week Paul called the Philippian saints, those that you know he found such great joy in, he called them to be shining stars, to be those bright lights amongst the dark and perverse world that they were a part of. And he really told them that they had the ultimate example in Christ Jesus to do this. And he made some points as far as Christ's ultimate example. He said Christ had the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of sacrificial life, and the ultimate example of esteeming others and their interest over his own. And at the end of chapter 2, which we didn't really cover last week, I kind of stopped before we got there, he gave two examples of those who lived their lives for the sacrificial service of Christ. Who were they? Timothy and? Yeah, Epaphroditus. Now, you know that they did. Paul mentioned them. They gave their service to Paul, but also to the Philippians. And Paul mentioned both of them. But I kind of wanted to go back and look at the female side of this. There's not really a woman mentioned in this part of Philippians, but when we went back and looked at Acts chapter 16, there's a woman there mentioned in which the foundation of the church at Philippi, kind of got its start on. When they remember, Paul and them went down to the seaside, and these ladies were having prayer and worshiping God there, and it was a lady's name really who was saved, and she had her whole house saved, and that's really kind of where the church started, was in her house. What was her name? Lydia, exactly. So what reason I mentioned her name is using these examples that Paul has mentioned here with these three people. They were men and women of genuine faith. Paul mentioned them. If I were to ask you, what does genuine faith mean? What is genuine faith? What would you say? Genuine faith. What's that about? Complete, total belief in Christ. I'd say that's a good definition, David. Anybody else?
Persevering faith.
Woo! Does that apply to persevering faith. I like that, Dave. What else? Genuine faith. Selflessness. Christ is a perfect example. A genuine faith is selflessness. It's not about Waylon anymore. It's about others, because that's what Christ was about. It was about others. I'm going to read this definition, or this actually is not a definition, it was a quote, but I like the quote, and it's by John MacArthur. He says, genuine faith will surely produce transformation in a person's life. False or dead faith will not. So when I read that definition, and really I heard it in the definition you give, there'll be a transformation when there's genuine faith. When there's a genuine relationship between you and God's Son, there's a transformation that's going to happen. And we saw that in Paul's life. And Paul, really, in chapter 3, he begins to talk about that. He leads us down the path of the transformation that happened to him, his past and his present. And so with Paul, there was a changed life. There was a genuine transformation that had happened. And Paul rejoiced in the Lord because of that. He did. He rejoiced in this new life he had. He didn't consider his past life worth anything. It was worthless to him. And so we see the transformation in Paul as we study chapter 3. The title tonight is, In Christ We Rejoice in the Lord. The quote, I love this little short quote by John Wesley. I think I've used it before, but to me it's just, I love it. It really is talking about the transformation that is to take place when Christ comes into life. Lord, let me not live to be useless. Wow. Paul's lived a useful life. There was nothing useless about Paul once he was transformed. Once he had that meeting with Christ on the Damascus Road. And so tonight we kind of start with, in Christ it is finished. Philippians 3 verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read one through three to start with. Again, I'm reading out of Living Letters. It's probably a little different than what you have, unless you have this actual text with Living Letters in it, but that's what it is. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a living letter. So he starts out, whatever happens, dear friends, rejoice in the Lord. You know what you is that the first time we've heard Paul say rejoice? No. But you know what? It is the first time he's added in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and it is good for you to hear it again and again. Watch out for those wicked men, the dangerous dogs, I call them, who say, you must be circumcised to be saved. For it isn't the cutting of our bodies that makes us children of God. It is worshiping Him in our spirit. That is the only true circumcision. And the circumcision Paul's speaking of there is a spiritual circumcision. Not the physical circumcision, but the spiritual circumcision. What did Christ tell Nicodemus? He must be what? Born again. It must be a spiritual rebirth. That's exactly what Paul is speaking of here. We Christians glory in what Christ Jesus has done for us and realize that we are helpless to save ourselves. In other words, Paul say, we don't have any confidence in our flesh. And so I kind of want to stop right there and kind of want to kind of focus on what Paul said right there. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, I think about what Betty told Gary one night coming to the Bible study when we were studying Job. He shared that with us. When he was going to the house, she said, have a good time. Where I'm going with this, four words.
The Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord. It's just four words. Something I might need to think about next time. We won't say, have a good day. As a brother and sister in Christ, you know, I like somebody to look at me and say, rejoice in the Lord. And when somebody looks at me and were to say that, rejoice in the Lord, what would they say? What would they say? I think I know what they're talking about when they say, have a good day. Don't have no big fires like you had the other night, you know, if I'm still working. But actually, no, I have to admit, when I worked that downtown 7 years, I worked with one guy, and back then it was the Holiday Inn, you know, the big round building. That was kind of the biggest building downtown. And he'd always say, you know, we're going to look at that one day, and then the top six floors would be on fire. We might work at it. I said, crazy. You know, yeah, some guy, that's what they just want to go in and just do that. And so, but anyway, rejoice in the Lord. When somebody says, talk to me. I want you to talk to me. If somebody were to say, Betty, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, Randy.
Have a good day.
Have a blessed day. I like that. Have a blessed day. What else? I like that.
So take your focus off yourself.
Take your focus off yourself. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in something that really doesn't bring you truly joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Take your focus off yourself. I like that. Put it in His hands. Rejoice in the Lord regardless.
Whoa, time out. Time out.
Is that not Paul?
Where's Paul at? Where's Paul at talking? He's in prison. We chained to a Roman guard. And he tells his Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And you need to hear it again and again, he says. And I don't mind telling you it again and again.
I thought that is so important. We don't miss that right there. Now, here's the thing. Why was Paul saying that to them? Because they could relate. They knew the Lord. They had a relationship. You tell somebody to rejoice in the Lord that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, what are they going to do? They're going to look at you like you're crazy. It's kind of like when I went to Romania. The only two words I learned before I went over there was people look at me like I was crazy. And finally, the brother I was walking with, it was up there, TV Boulevard, he came up and said, my brother, why are you saying that? I said, they were just tell people, you know, the rain, and I am going to pull you away with it. He said, you want to see that? Did you get it? Peace, my brother. I said, what? Rejoice in the Lord. When I tell Michael to rejoice in the Lord as a brother, there a little bit more. Rejoice in the Lord when you see your brother and sister in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul, it was relation. Well, why was Paul telling them to rejoice in the Lord? The fact of it, they knew why to rejoice in the Lord. Because in Christ it was finished. They didn't have to do anything else. It is finished. In Christ you can rejoice in the Lord. I don't have to work another day to get to heaven. Me coming up here on Monday nights, you doing these Bible studies, but Christ finished it. It's a done deal with Him. There's nothing else that we have to do. And so they got this. And so Paul wanted them to understand. Remember now what the situation is here. You had these Jewish, or the Judaizers, which were really Jewish Christians. They were telling these Gentiles, which were Gentiles, you know, these saints that Paul's speaking to, you got to be circumcised. You got to follow some of the Jewish rituals to be saved. And Paul says, no way. It's not part of what Christ did. In Christ, it is finished. You don't have to do anything else. And so We rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord because Christ finished it. He alone provides salvation. We're saved by grace through what? Not works. Not anything but faith. And that's a free gift from God. So that's kind of the first little section there. Let's look at the second section where Paul says, and just in case. I'm the man that could do that according if you were looking to credentials. That's what Paul's saying. He's not boasting, but he's just trying to give them an example of what's going on here when he has these next verses. Verses 4 through 11. Here they are. Yet if anyone had reason to hope that he could save himself, it would be I. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could. For I went through the Jewish initiation ceremony when I was 8 days old, having been born into the pure-blooded Jewish home that was a branch of the original Benjamin family. In other words, there were two original branches. Judah and Benjamin went back to Israel when the kingdom separated. They were the only two. And Paul was from that original tribe, Benjamin. Where did the first king of Israel come from? The tribe of Benjamin. So there's a lot of heritage in the tribe of Benjamin. And so he uses that example. So I was a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience of every Jewish law and custom. And zeal? Yes. So much that I greatly persecuted the church. I tried to obey every Jewish rule and regulation right down to the very last point. Paul said, there's my credentials. If anybody can be saved on credentials, there's mine. Verses 7 through 11. But all these things that I once thought were very worthwhile. Now, Paul really switches up here. He starts talking about gains and losses that were worthwhile. These things were gains. He says, now I've thrown them all away. In other words, they're lost to him. So that I could put my trust and hope in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, everything else is worthless. In other words, the word there is rubbish, waste. When compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I have put aside all else, counting it worthless than nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with him, no longer counting on being saved by being good enough or obeying God's laws. And this is the key right here, Paul points out. But by trusting Christ to save me, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again. In other words, Christ displayed his power when he was resurrected. He showed his deity. He showed who he was in the resurrection. And Paul's making that connection there. And to find out what it means to suffer and to die with him. There's that perseverance that Dave spoke of, that we speak of genuine faith. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life. In other words, the resurrection of life of those who are alive from the dead. Paul knew that he was alive. Paul, he lays it out here. He said, I was the Jew of Jews. Nobody has a bigger trump card than that. You know, and I kind of thought about if you were going to look at a sports credentials to be who I am. He says, but these credentials are useless They're only examples of human credentials. Paul wanted these Philippians to understand that. These credentials that Paul laid out for us, and we see he lays out, he says they're worthless. He says, not one of them can gain me salvation. Salvation is only through Christ. Paul, and we talk about later in chapter 3, talking about the citizenship of heaven. None of those credentials made Paul a citizen of heaven. Not one of them. And he wanted them to understand that what had changed him, the transformation that had happened, was that encounter that he had with Jesus Christ when he was going to persecute the church. He found out then the one who has the true credentials. Christ alone has the true credentials for any of us to be saved. And for any of these, so Paul wanted these Philippians, don't listen to those dogs, what they're trying to lay on you. He said, and I guess those Jewish Judaizers, those Christians, they had a chance to hear that too. Now, I'm talking a lot about credentials and how worthless they are. Is there anything wrong with credentials? No. It isn't Dave, is it? I just think, wait, now, he just talked about all these credentials. No, there's not a thing wrong with credentials. Here's the problem. When we get our credentials and let them overshadow God's grace and the free gift of faith. I love this little quote right here. Listen to this. I don't know who it's by, but I liked it. Grace is not opposed to effort. You get that? Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. When you think with grace you have to earn. I went back and
thought about Job and our study of Job. Those of you that were in the study with Job,
you think even Job felt like he had earned it alone is what Paul's saying here. Here's my point on this first section, a little thought. What are we willing to give up to know Christ better? Think about what Paul did now and the credentials he had. Paul gave up all those credentials to know Christ better. What credentials, what does Waylon need to give up in his life to know Christ better? Really, that's what Paul's kind of laid out here for these Philippians. You know, if anybody's got it, I've got it. I gave it all up. Second part of tonight. In Christ, we are examples. And this is verses 12 through 17. And again, I'm reading from Living Letters here. It starts out, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. Now remember, Paul just got kind of laying down what he had done as far as. He says, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day. In other words, he keeps pressing on. When I will finally be able to be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Now, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be, but I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race, to receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. That's almost a hallelujah when you read that. Verse 15 and 16. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will see eye to eye with me on these things. And if you disagree on some points, I believe that God will make it plain to you if you fully obey and if you fully obey the truth you have. Paul really kind of he lays out the purpose of his race. Why his life had been saved. Why he had been transformed. He knew that. He knew what he was saved for. He was saved for a purpose. What was his purpose? Excuse me?
Minister to the Gentiles. And it broke his heart. He couldn't have his own brothers know the truth, the Jews. But to minister to the Gentiles, Paul's purpose was to press on.
He just told us, I'm not perfect. I'm really not all Christ wants me to be yet, but I'm pressing on. He knew it was no use to look back.
Did Paul have some stuff to look back on? Yeah, we just went over the conditions he had to look back on. Well, what else did Paul have to look back on? That he said, man, remember Stephen? He was martyred. Who was that? Paul. I said, go read a step back. Paul, you can't use me, God. I dragged women, children, men out of the houses. Had them persecuted.
Paul didn't look back on what had happened. He pressed on and he looked forward. He run the race that God had called him to run, as exactly what Clayton was talking about. Now, maturity. Paul still wants to draw closer and closer to who Christ was. That's one of the parts of the race he was saved for the purpose of pressing on. The second part was the goal. What was Paul's goal?
I press on toward the goal. What was Paul's goal?
The high calling of God.
The high calling of God. I can go along with that.
What else? Anybody else? To know Christ, the high calling of God, and to know Him. Exactly what I had down here. To know Christ, to be like Christ. Paul's race, the race he had decided to run for Christ, he's all in.
Every bit of the energy he has is put into this race for Christ.
His goal, to put everything in for Christ and be for Him. Final part of Christ, Paul's race here. You got a purpose? You got a goal? What's the third one? A prize. His prize is God's calling, the heavenly prize, the finish line.
Anybody made it to the finish line? You didn't get a knife. You didn't get a knife. You ain't made it to the finish line, but we ought to be looking for it. This is going to come to every one of us.
Paul's talking about for us who know Christ, the finish line that God has for us in heaven, where He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and that we can be there with Him also. And so for Paul, the race was still before him. It's the same with us. The race is still before us. The finish line is still there. You know, I kind of thought about, you know, well, how's Paul dealing with this? And I thought about this movie as I was. But Laura was watching a movie the other day, and you know, as I walked by, it's funny how it was the first one of Home Alone. Now, I have to say, I've seen Home Alone. Anybody seen Home Alone? Who's the little kid that plays in it? Good.
I'm so glad you said that, because I tried to say his name. I'm not sure. Just cross over and just throw it out. Just ask it, but I'm sure you got some movie people out there. Exactly. What Randy said.
That's who he is. Macaulay Culkin, I think that's it. I have to try this working that. But in this little scene of the first movie, remember he's in the church, kind of like we are right now. The little bitty boy, he's in the church, and who sits down beside him?
His neighbor. The guy he's scared to death of, remember? He sits down beside him,
and they begin to talk about relationships, about the relationship he was having with his brother, you know, and he just didn't really, you know, how his family got on his nerve. And then the older neighbor talked about the relationship between him and his son and how it was just dysfunctional. They hadn't talked in a while, and he was in church watching his granddaughter sing, and so he's talking about that. And then,
after they kind of discussed that, you know, the college of thought, whatever his name was, got up and goes out to church, and he goes back to his house. And he goes in the house and slams the door, and he's standing there, and he says, I got to defend my house. And so he runs upstairs, and he said,
and he rolls out this piece of paper. Now, here's the connection right here. Here's where I'm trying to go with this. He rolls out this sheet of paper of all the plots he's made and plans he's made. And at the right at the top of this page, it says battle plan. He just rolled up that, and it says, and that caught my eye. And I thought, that's what Paul is trying to tell these Philippians. That's what he's trying to tell us for the race we have to run. We have to have a battle plan. A battle plan to run our race. And the battle plan, Paul really lays it out for us there when he talks about our purpose, our goal, our prize. You know, we should have that same mind that Paul's speaking of. A battle plan to run the race that Christ has saved for us to run. If you have a relationship with Christ, he's got a race for you to run. Let me say that again.
If you have been saved by Christ, he's got a race for you to run. He didn't just say,
well, I'm saved, and now you just sit over there on Easy Street. It's not like that. You've got a race to run. Press on, Paul says, this race. That's the battle plan. Don't look back. Anybody, if you want to look back, when you get in the car tonight and start driving home, just take that rearview mirror and kind of put it down and try to drive down the road looking back. You'll be calling your leads for the record to come get you out of the ditch. You cannot look backwards. Paul did not look backwards. We cannot do that. The second part, focus on the goal. What goal are we focused on? To serve the Lord. It's not about serving me anymore. It's to serve the Lord. The third part of it, the prize, God's heavenly call, the end of the race, the very thing God has promised us. One point I want you to look at here with Paul. Paul kind of gives an example, verse 17. Listen to what it says. Dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine. And notice who else lives up to my example. If you have your Bible, I hope you'd open it right now to that very verse, chapter 3, verse 17. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. It's something I want us to grab a hold of here tonight. You may already have it written down by this verse. It says in New King James Version, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Don't miss that part right there. You ought to highlight that. And note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. Paul's saying, follow my example. Surely we want to follow Paul's example. But you know what? Where it says, note those who so walk as you have us for an example. Why? That is just, it's just there. It's a goal. That should be our goal. That when I read that right there, that I would say, you know, I want my name to be there. Paul says, I'm an example, but there's others as examples too. And we, is that what we want? Do we want to be that example like Paul? That's what he's saying. Here's an example thought. What kind of example would I be for any new Christian? What kind of example would I be for any new Christian to follow? Am I going to be that one that Paul speaks of here? Note those who so walk. In other words, who says, they're walking like I am. And let them be the pattern. That's the second, final section tonight. Final section tonight. In Christ, we have citizenship in heaven. Final section here, 18 through 21. Now, Paul has just given these Philippians examples to follow. Him, possibly Timothy, possibly Lydia, possibly Epaphroditus. I mean, he's given examples. Then he says, for many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of Christ and the cross. I'm switched over here. I'm going back to Living Letters. Let me back up. I thought, that doesn't sound like Living Letters. 18. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, there are many who walk along the walk along the Christian road who are really enemies to the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal loss. Yours may say destruction. For their God is their appetite. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of. And all they think about is this life here on earth. But our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And we are looking forward to His return from there. When He comes back, He will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer all else everywhere. Hallelujah. This last part right here, Paul gives them a warning. I give you some examples to follow. Now I'm giving you some examples not to follow. Wrong examples. He mentions those as being enemies of the cross. Those who sought on pleasing their own fleshly desires. Those who were calling themselves Christians. They were calling themselves Christians, but they set no example into the Christ-likeness of following Christ. They weren't self-sacrificing. They were selfish. They weren't about humility. They were about themselves. They weren't about any kind of servanthood except how they could be served. That's who Paul is speaking of here. So I thought about this section right here. How do we know we're Christians? How do you know that? How do you know that? One is the example that we set before others to see. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I'm going to read out of Living Letters. This is going to be a little different. I want to do a kind of a question answer to that very thing. Genuine faith. That's where we kind of started tonight. We're starting. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 3. Verses 4 through 6 is where I'm going to focus. But first, there's a question, and then there's an answer. I'm reading from Living Letters. Verse 3 is a great question. 1 John says, "And how can we be sure that we belong to Him? By looking within ourselves. Are we really trying to do what He wants us to do? Are we genuine Christians?" That's what that question's got. Now, listen to verses 4 through 6. Someone may say, "I'm a Christian. I am on my way to heaven. I belong to Christ." But if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he is a liar. But though, 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, like I say, it's going to be a little different what you're looking at. This is Living Letters. But those who do what Christ tells them to will learn to love God more and more. Wasn't that Paul's desire, to be more and more like Christ? That is the way to know whether or not you are a Christian. How much does our heart desire to know Christ more and more and more? Last part, verse 6. Anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. In chapter 3, that's what we hear Paul say over and over and over. My desire is to be more and more and more and more and more and more and more. He said more as many times as you want to, like Christ. Isn't that a stop? All he said, I'm going to get there. Before I finish the race, I'm going to get there. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be just as far as I need to go. Wrong answer. More and more it should be our desire. And when it's like that, it brings us right back to that point that we started with. We can look at one another and we say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And we get it. We understand. Because we know that in Christ we have a citizenship in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, I know I deserve hell. No ifs, no ands, no odds about it. point blank. I'd hate for my life to be put on that screen behind me, Lord. But, oh, mighty God, your grace, your mercy, your truth that endures to all generations, you have shown us through your very own Son, the ultimate example. We have no credentials, Father. Christ had them all. Let us rest in that. Let us find our peace and hope in that. And then, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit you put in us when we call upon the name of Jesus and confess our sins, Lord, may we seek to be like him more and more and more. To you be the glory, Father, that you made us citizens of heaven. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.